come again to Bethel Baptist Church and Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and we search the Word of God for answers. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the Word of God that you have placed in our midst, for the Spirit of God to act as our teacher and our instructor. And I pray that you would guide us in your understanding and in your wisdom, and that we might do your will and praise your holy name and to glorify you and to rejoice in you because you are with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So I like to always ask if there's questions people have come up with that they would say, you know, I'd like to talk about this question. Even if you already know the answer, you've heard it from others, you just want to talk about it so we can get recorded and placed on our site so you can point to others to it. And we'd love to answer those questions. I've also given, for those that are here, a list of some of the questions that I have pending. So you'll see that one starts off with questions of faith. So it's two pieces of paper. And so that one just lists some of the questions I sort of kind of heard about, sort of made it to my list to some degree. If there's some of those that you would like to look into more than others, let me know. And hopefully as well, if there's other questions you would like, you can get them to me as well. We'd love to be able to address whatever questions come up. Okay? So we're going to be talking today about massacres. And so deadly massacres. And so there was one recently in Aurora, Colorado. Was it 12 people killed, 50-some people that were injured, a total of like 70 people that were hit in some part. I think those were the numbers. And people take a look at things like that, and they often ask, hey, if your God is so loving, or was he? Why did he intervene? Why did he stop this? Is your God totally uncaring or incompetent? Those are typically the accusations that are laid against God on this. And so we want to take a look at that. And there have been multiple these types of massacres going on. The biggest one that, one of the bigger ones people look at is Columbine, right, from the same genre of the school system. There was a Fort Hood one. There was one recently, but by God's grace, only one person was injured, and that was at Family Research Council.
Yeah, I heard about that one. It's one of your dreams, something I think a day or two after that.
Yeah, the mainstream media didn't cover it too much at all.
Yeah.
I heard ABC News at least pretty much acknowledged that it happened and gave a little bit more details. And yeah, there's a shot fired.
Was one in Berkeley or?
No.
Schools up there, they said it was a
cult. Okay. So they have from time to time. I think the biggest one that people will sometimes think of is the one that occurred between 1936 and about 1944, 45. And that was a major cult that devastated Western Europe and led by a young idealistic man named Adolf Hitler. And so he went on a murderous rampage, and only he didn't do it alone. He got hundreds of thousands of people to follow and help him out. So we want to take a look at how in the world can such a thing happen, given a God of love. And so what I want to do is take a look first at man and who man is, right, and understand the world that we live in, understand the situation that we find ourselves in. So we're going to start off with Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Our friend Joe. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. I'm sorry.
Mm-hmm. 17 and verse 9. Jeremiah. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it?
Okay. So, the heart of who?
Of man.
Of man. Just the most vile, wicked man?
All men.
Okay, this is speaking of all men. Now, when you talk to people about the heart of man is evil and desperately and deceitful and desperately wicked, how many of them would say you're right in general?
Quite a few, because I can say myself. I mean, I always thought man's nature was generally good.
Right.
I mean that's if we really knew the gospel and really looked closely at the matter. Mm-hmm. I think it's something that we could kind of compare ourselves to people in prison and really like the Adolf Hitlers of the world, things like that. So our standards tend to be pretty low.
Right.
We're low enough that we're above the bar.
Right, but your average person, your average Uncle Joe on the street would not say, absolutely, man, all of mankind is evil.
You're not going to say that's negative, then.
Okay, and so most people probably find this offensive. Until we get to the details. But this is a state of man. So why would a person go on such a murderous rampage? Well, why not? Right? Because their heart is evil. Their heart is wicked. And it's self-serving on their own, seeking out their own self-importance. You add to that, which was a fairly low significant contributing factor in the Columbine case. Anyone know what they had on their t-shirts?
I don't know. Remember their evolutionists.
I don't remember the details of it, but a strong evolutionary mindset. You know? So here's an interesting thing when you encounter an atheist person that believes in evolution, and they talk about how evil God and how incompetent God is to allow such evil. Ask them about, well, according to the mindset of the evolutionists, natural selection and survival of the species, why would an evolutionist ever be a doctor? Why would you, as an evolutionist, ever think that going around just killing a bunch of people is wrong? Isn't your mantra survival of the fittest? Right? And so realistically, though they would be aghast if you would tell them this, an evolutionist who is against or upset with people killing a bunch of people like this is actually functioning on an inconsistent ethic. He's operating on a Christian ethic, not on an evolutionist, atheistic ethic. And so, the heart of man is evil, desperately wicked. Let's take a look at another aspect of that. Romans 3:23. Wanting to proclaim their own goodness, proclaim how wonderful us to Paul in the passage of Corinthians 10:12.
Was a
why do these murders rampage occur? Well, because of the heart of man. Now we have to take a look at, well, why is God a disciplining competent to stop the sins? What kind of judge is God? Let's look at Genesis 18. But he does bring up this point, you will judge rightly.
Yes,
he
does understand that part.
You are a just judge. You will do what is deserved.
Can I ask a question?
Mm-hmm.
I often wonder about that. You know, the Bible speaks of righteous Lot. And so Lot was spared, but it was by the grace of God.
Yeah.
I mean, as far as, I mean, it wasn't that Lot was this super righteous guy, and they're not righteous, and by the grace of God, they're righteous.
You see the righteousness of Christ upon him, even though he's before Christ. This is because the grace of God had elected him, he did have that righteousness. You're right, he wasn't perfect.
So, where I would go with that is Hebrews 11:13. Where it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Okay. He can be called just Lot, because he recognized what was going on as sin, and what he was looking to is forward to Christ. The Redeemer is coming, and that's what makes one righteous, whether you're before the cross or after the cross. is that sacrifice of the redeeming one, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Messiah, the seed of Abraham, the promise that was given to Eve, the promise that was given to Abraham, right? And saying, looking at that promise, and that God is a God who does rightly. And so that's how he can be called just. Just is the reason he can be called just is because he was removed out of Sodom. He's like, okay, this is the right, the limits of the righteousness, the righteous one. And we know that his daughters weren't all that great because of what they did to dad. That wasn't the greatest of things. His wife wasn't all that great, as she disobeyed the words of God and looked back at the city. She longed for that and was taken out. But just why? Was vexed by what was going on, knew that what they wanted to do was perverse, but he looked forward to the Redeemer. Okay? He may not have voiced it in that way, but his hope was embedded in, and ultimately in a picture of Christ. Let's go to Psalm 9, 7 to 10.
Shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee.
Okay. So what, how does the psalmist describe God as a judge?
He will judge the world in righteousness and minister to the people in uprightness.
So he will judge righteously. He will. What does it mean to judge righteously?
Without error.
Okay. Without error. Okay. God is not a judge that can have a wool pulled over his eyes. You can't confuse him. You can't get him to turn to not know the facts. In fact, he knows more of the facts than we ourselves recognize. Mm-hmm. Right? When we stand before a judge of the earth, we know that there are things that we can tell him that he has no clue whether they're right or wrong. We can lie to him and he'll never know. We can't do that to God. And so the judge of the earth can judge unrighteously. What are some of the tactics or some of the mindsets of the judges of the earth that will demonstrate a result in inappropriate judgments? Does that make sense, the question?
Inappropriate.
If you have a judge sitting on the bench.
We have this case in San Francisco, problems in Aiden, the problems in that people go there to make marriage between a man and a woman. You have a sodomite judge in San Francisco who says, hey, I'm going to disregard little people.
Okay.
It happens every day in this country.
So you have a judge that is being called on to judge in a way that is contrary to his own behavior.
Yeah.
David was called, in a sense, to do that. And look what happened with Absalom. Mm-hmm. Okay. David, with Bathsheba, I think this is one of the reasons why he had such a problem with Absalom and Amnon. Is Amnon, did Amnon do anything that was significantly different than what David did?
Yeah, he kind of raped somebody. It was clear that David did that. David's certainly guilty of a crime that should have been death by stoning.
Right. So
I guess the penalty should have been the same for both.
The penalty should have been the same for both.
Yeah.
And Absalom carried out a sentence that David did not.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So he saw Absalom to a certain degree as a right judge, and David failed in judgment.
Mm-hmm.
And David couldn't. So you have people that are refusing to judge something as wrong because they themselves are involved in it. I'm not going to do that one.
He was respecter of persons because it was his son.
Right. Okay. Respecter of persons. Now, what else can factor into a judge's, an earthly judge's judgment that would go contrary to doing what's right.
Bribery.
Okay, bribery.
Politics.
Mm-hmm. So there's a political view of just a general mindset of what's right and wrong, which is contrary to the scriptures. Mm-hmm. The concept of freedom is do whatever you want. Mm-hmm. Okay, one of the things that I would factor into this equation that is becoming more prevalent, except at the Supreme Court level, is a thing called empathy. What's empathy?
Doing what you feel as well. In this case, it's just going off your feelings.
What's popular today is feelings.
Yeah. Empathy is feeling the feelings of another. Okay? And so if you heard anything about Proposition 8 and the witnesses that came forward on that, everything about the case was feelings, was emotion, was I feel like less, rather than what does the law say? And how do we know whether it's a right law or a wrong law? So it's an empathy thing. And what happens with empathy?
It goes away, it fades away, and a lot of the standards of empathy change over the years. You know, this is
right.
Might be popular now, they have these feelings, but really these feelings were that properly claimed 30 years ago.
Yeah. I mean, if we were to look at, you know, say Ted Bundy and judge him completely from empathy, right? And that's the standard of judgment, would he have gone to jail?
Yeah.
No. Not at all. He maybe have gone into a psych ward, but that's about it, if that. Because he had a horrendous, you know, he just got caught up in some of the things of this world that just kept leading him astray. I mean, it's not his fault. It's, you know, all the movies and all the books and all the stuff that he was read. Well, it's their fault. And it's like, wait. You know, and so that was the thing that led him astray.
Some people twist the scripture to their own destruction.
Yeah.
I'm talking about calling good evil and evil good, where the panel of judges rule that in the United States Constitution, there's a clause there that allows for abortion. Mm-hmm. And so, in other words, they said it was constitutional. Of course, that's interesting in the Constitution. And again, it's calling it a now, you know, it's a right. It's a woman's right to choose. And I mean, all this deceitful language that playing with people's minds that had no foundation in truth to believe it.
Yeah.
But some people do judge
that. They do, but it's wrong.
Oh.
It's actually going against what is right.
Can you use that example?
What?
That they aren't following the law.
Well, they do all the time, but when you're taking a judgment of an appeal that the judges did not rule according to law but according to empathy before an empathetic judge, you're not going to win the argument because he doesn't care what the law says. What he cares about is what empathy.
Yeah.
What are people going to feel?
Well, you say that with the book of judges, you know, you do what's right in their own eyes.
Right.
That is the law. This is right in my eyes, and this is
right.
The way we rule.
And that's the basic problem that you have. And in California, what effectively the judges have said is that you as people have no right to determine what is right and what is wrong on a large basis. We, the judges, will decide for you what is right and what is wrong.
That's why there's a revolution.
Right. Now,
it's a revolution.
Just continuing that tangent into politics just a little bit, when the voting comes up to evaluate, to vote in judges, how do you consider a judge? What kind of information can you find on a judge?
Very little. I mean, I don't know. Absolutely. I know. It's just trying to dig it out in the most recent election you get.
Or they put out on their own.
I mean, you can find if you recommend them, that kind of gives them help.
Yeah.
But it's actually no information.
Right. There is a judge voter guide that I ran across that they range them on a scale from 1 to 10 between constitutionalists and And so ranked them on there. And there was one of the judges on this last one that I wasn't going to vote for him originally because he used the word empathy in his statement. And I thought, ooh, to me that's a key word. Who cares what the law says? It's all about feelings. But he was labeled an 8 out of 10 as a constructionist. So I was like, okay. I need to communicate to that guy. Don't use that word that way.
Yeah, I think I found the last election law that the choices are based on their associations. Okay, this person was 100% with
it's hard to consider whether a judge is going to be a righteous judge or not. Will he going to rule according to law or will he rule according to demons? Okay. But God is one who judges rightly, righteously, justly. He rules based upon what is true rather than feelings. God is not a capricious judge who can get in a temper tantrum, get angry and upset, and as a result, he's going to have a harsh judgment. And another time, he's feeling loved and cared for, and so he's got a softer judgment. God is not like that. Okay. So let's go to Jeremiah 11:20.
That, O Lord of hosts, that judges righteously, that trieth the reins and the heart, let me see that thy vengeance on me, for unto thee have I revealed my cause.
Okay. So now he's talking to the Lord of hosts, and how does he describe the justice of God or God's ability to judge?
He judges righteously. Okay.
He judges righteously. Why is it that God can truly judge righteously where man can't?
He has a pure heart.
Okay. He's got a pure heart, and what does God know?
Everything. Pure vision.
Pure vision. Look at what he says here. He tries the reins in the heart. God doesn't just look at the actions and say, okay, yeah, you actually, he didn't look at, just look at David and says, yeah, you actually killed Uriah, and that's why you're guilty. He would take a step back before that and judge the heart and says, well, even though you killed Uriah, look at how you hated this guy and that guy and the other guy, and boy, you're just a murderer all over the place just because of the way, the condition of the heart. Right? Even David did not have a pure heart. Even though he had a heart after God, it was a guilty heart. It was a condemned heart. And not just over Uriah.
You're going to judge us. Just look at the outward man.
They look at the outward man and they add, contribute to the outward man stuff that shouldn't be factored in. I mean, to identify whether someone is guilty of violating the law or not violating the law, does it matter what my childhood was like?
No.
Absolutely not. Now, that can have an impact on the duration or sentencing as to, okay, what's going on with this person? Why they do what they do? That may be factored in, but whether they get off or not get off, whether they go to jail or go to another facility, like, that has no bearing on anything. Now, if I were a judge and some of these arguments coming up above me about, well, this, you know, he was mistreated by his dad, and during the court trial, I'd say, wait, stop. Could you explain to me what that has to do with this case? Well, it's leading to the cause. I don't care. Because it doesn't matter why he did it. The only cause that would matter why he did it was it self-defense? It's the only cause. You're protecting yourself or protecting another. That would be the only thing that would factor in to alter guilt or innocence. Other than that, it's did you do it or not do it? Plain and simple. Just imagine if the legal system had started there. Okay. But God is a perfect judge. He judges not only what you did, but he judges the why, the driven to it. But what he's not judging in the why is, oh, well, you had a rough life, so I'm going to be softer on you. He looks at the why and says, your heart is wicked. That's why we're going to judge. And find guilty because of the heart. The underlying why is still an issue of guilt, not an issue of, oh, okay, it's a pass. So we want to take a look. Given the condition of man, man is evil, man's heart is wicked, And given the condition of God, the justice of God, a perfect justice, a righteous justice, one who condemns the guilty and clears the free, acquits the free, what would happen if God intervened whenever any heinous crime was being committed?
Human history would have to stop.
Absolutely. Let's go look at Ezekiel 18:4.
Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die.
In our economy, what would you list as a heinous crime? In our economy?
Murder.
Okay, murder. Okay, anything else?
Child kidnapping.
Okay, kidnapping maybe. Child molestation. Okay.
Rape.
Okay. Those things we list as heinous crimes. In God's economy, what's a heinous crime?
Any thought that is not right.
Any thought that is not right. Thought of lying. I mean, we take a look at lying and say, what do you mean? That's a heinous crime?
Being angry with your brother without a cause is murder.
Yeah, being angry with your brother without a righteous cause. Right, because everyone would say, yeah, I've got a cause. Yeah, brother, he looked at me cross-eyed. That's a cause. But those are heinous crimes. Why would a lie be considered a heinous crime in God's economy?
Yes, it's proper to lie. That's an abomination to the Lord.
Well, it's an offense against God.
Why?
Why? He's pure. He's all light. You cannot have darkness before him.
But we're just human.
It's destructive.
It's destructive. Okay, I always take the issue back to Genesis 1. We're made as like this in his image. When I lie, what message am I communicating about God who created me?
Disparaging his image.
Disparaging his image. I am basically communicating in an indirect fashion, you know what, God's a liar too. And that royally angers God. I am demeaning him. And demeaning and defiling his nature and his character. It is a heinous crime. Okay. Let's go take a look at Genesis 3. 22-23.
Genesis 3:22-23. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also his good wife and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken.
Genesis 3 is a huge act of grace on God's part. What happens if God immediately judges every heinous crime?
Everyone goes to hell.
Yeah, we'd be an extinct being. Mm. We would cease to exist. We would never have to worry about any children because there wouldn't be anyone that grow old enough to have children. Okay. But all would be kept from the presence of God. Okay. In 24, it says he drove man out. He's placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which he turned every way. And so it's like, you can't even approach him with God. It would be impossible to get in the presence of God. And as a result, any beings that happen to, that God is gracious enough to let live, would spend eternity away from God anyway, which is eternal hell, eternal condemnation. Go look at Revelation 20 and 12-15. Revelation 20, 12-15.
Oh, yes, I know. Thank you.
And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
So again, you take a look and say, okay, if God judged every heinous crime immediately and stopped it as soon as it began, what would happen?
I'll be cast into the lake of fire.
Okay. Who?
Everybody.
Everybody. Right? There would be no escape, because every man, as we look at the nature of man, is a dirty, rotten, vile sinner. They have no right to stand in the presence of God and to be accepted by God. But God, out of his grace and mercy, provided a pathway through Christ. And so we've got to deal with that problem. Let's look at verse 21, chapter 21, verse 8.
Chapter 21, Revelation 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
From a non-Christian perspective, what is shocking about the list?
Liars, probably.
Probably liars would be the top of the list. Excuse me? Liars are considered an abomination for God. And spent eternity in hell just because, in the lake of fire, just because they lied? I mean, in our culture, a lot of times I think we consider lying is one of the least of the deadly sins. It's like a big deal, so you told a lie. But you look at some of these things, fearful. Right? Other translations, that word would be timid.
Right, that seems like
cowardly. Mm-hmm. Excuse me? Mm-hmm. Cowards spend eternity in hell because they're a coward?
Yeah.
Just shocking. Unbelieving. People lacking, having no faith. I don't think, probably a lot of people probably wouldn't be too concerned with that. It's like, you know, it's your God, your creation. Fine, you know, if you have faith, you should be with your God. If you don't, can understand that. Meaning. Abominable, is that which is foul, most. Murderers, whoremongers, man who prostitutes his body. We had, I know it wasn't necessarily a popular view, but what was it, about 6-8 years ago, there was this organization in our neighborhood, San Martin, and they were selling these calendars. There's nothing wrong with selling a calendar. Well, except for it had 49ers cheerleaders on it. A lot of them topless with just their arms or whatever in just the right place. To me, that's prostitution. I think they would be highly, especially the mom was part of the group, would be highly offended if her daughter was in it. Mm-hmm. Calling her daughter a prostitute. But wait a second. She's selling sex.
Sexuality.
Sexuality. Explain to me what the difference is. This is where it begins. Okay. And all that, I think that would be the. So we're going to take a look at the next thing. Okay, so why is God delaying his divine judgment? Since basically, if God was to judge righteously, there would never be another birth that would ever happen, because one would be taken out immediately because of a heinous crime. So why is God delaying justice? Let's go to 2 Peter 3, 8 to 10.
2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day of the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, into which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up.
So why hasn't God just, boom, judged everything already? Why is he delaying his judgment?
People can be saved.
So that people can be saved. He is patient. He does not desire for all to perish, but he desires for people to come to repentance. So he's awaiting until they do. Now, as we see some of these crimes that are committed, what impact does that have on believers and non-believers? What are some of the impacts of something like what happened in Aurora? What can that do?
I think for non-believers, it kind of solidifies their, say, there's no God, you know, just, okay. This is the way things are going to be, and I guess the believers are, I guess, should help us run into our Savior, understanding this is a vile world, and the only protection that his men are.
I think you can do another thing for unbelievers as well.
Make them jaded?
Okay.
Yeah, they
I think that there can happen, because it does happen, is where people realize that they're 17, 18, 19 years old, but they have a 12-year-old friend that died in this.
That's the point. The immortality. You're right. We're deluded, I think. But the devil think that their life goes on and on and on.
Yeah. When you're 12 years old, how old do you think you're going to live?
Forever.
You think 30 is forever.
Yeah, 30 forever. But it's like, yeah, I'm making 60, 70, 80, no big deal. I've got time to deal with whatever, right? But wait a second, your friend died at 11 years old. You know, very horrendous fashion. The kid was healthy, everything was fine. And so I think it can confront people with the reality that immortality is beyond their natural reach. And I think it can bring some to an understanding of that. I think that we can also, Paul talks about the picture of make the believers shine more brightly. Because as we see or hear some of the people that were affected by this crime reach out to the family with grace and mercy, and reach out and saying, somebody, there's already forgiveness. It's like, wait, this guy shot you. Yeah, but look at what my Savior did. Opens up the door for people to communicate the grace of God in a magnificent way. I think, like you said, it does help the believer look at God in Christ and give all the more thanks that if they had died, they would be in the presence of God. And now that they have not died, it gives them more opportunities, open doors, to say, to distribute, to proclaim the message of Christ and the hope that they have.
I think in this current culture, forgiveness is a hard comprehension. Right? Mm-hmm. You want to hate the person who took your loved one.
Absolutely.
And, you know, it's beyond us. It's definitely the Holy Spirit, because I think in ourselves, we could not.
Your offense is mine, belongs to the Lord. It says, Lord, we tend to neglect that. I need to take vengeance.
Genesis 15:16.
But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again. The iniquity of the Amorites is yet not yet full. Can I read the right thing?
Yep, absolutely. Why is God delaying his full judgment, his final judgment?
We're waiting for the world's evilness to ripen to its full fruit.
Absolutely.
Men are
evil. Are men as evil as it could be all the time?
know, restraining the grace of God keeps people back from their natural.
And there's nobody that is as evil as they could be at all instances of time. Right? We're all evil. Just not fully, totally, completely evil in its totality. Right? The people, I mean, let's, you know, this guy with in Aurora, he could have done far more evil and activities and events than he did. Right? He just didn't do them.
And he didn't have to tell them the apartment was wired.
Right.
Yeah. And also, God is glorified in his judgments, his condemnations, as well as his grace. So
right.
He delivers.
When God shows grace and mercy, God gets the glory. When God judges righteously, God gets the glory. Glory be is to God. And the reality is things aren't as bad as they can be. Things, I believe, are getting worse. I think they will get worse. Jesus speaks of the Great Tribulation, which I think our concept of what that means, I think, is much smaller than what it really will be. But I can't even conceive of how bad it actually can get. But, you know, it's just like the fullness of time Christ came. In the fullness of time, the iniquity of the Amorites reached its capacity that God had set for it. The fullness of time, the evilness of America, the evilness of the world will reach its level that God will now act upon that and judge. And, you know, as he's done in history, he'll judge in pockets of places, but then he'll also judge worldwide. When God destroys a nation, that's part of his judgment being carried out in a pocket of land. Let's look at 1 Timothy 2:3-6.
For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior.
Sorry.
Where am I? Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be justified in due time.
So why is God delaying his divine judgment?
Desires all people to be saved, have all men to be saved.
Again, it's pointing back to that. Salvation is not complete yet. God's program of saving people isn't done. And he's not going to bring down harsh justice until it's time. There is still more sin to be taken place. But it's God's waiting because he doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants people to come to him. Now he knows who will and who won't, and that's okay. But God desires people to be saved. Mm-hmm. And so that's why he's delaying justice and judgment.
Will the last person be saved that isn't saved yet? Whether that person's yet to be born or whether he's alive now, don't know. Again, the last person that isn't saved yet.
So does that make sense with why we have these deadly massacres? Mm-hmm. Chris?
I think it's interesting also how people, you know, would like God to prevent every, you know, like attacks like this. Like God should have came in and intervened. Yet God can't come in and intervene in their own lives and say, this is the way I want you as a nation
right.
to live.
Yeah. Right.
They never want God to have that right. It's always a double standard with God.
Right. I might freedom to do my own thing, but yeah.
Yes, but protect me. Yes.
What they do is they have become judges of God. Mm-hmm. And they are the ones who are saying, in essence, if I were God, this is what I would do. But God communicates to us, my ways aren't your ways. And by the way, you're not God. You don't see the whole picture.
Mm-hmm.
God does.
Mm-hmm.
And what they're not realizing or understanding is because God is not a respecter of persons, because God's judgment is just and right, he must judge all sin on the same basis and standard. And he can't just judge the massacre dude without judging the liar. And they don't realize that. Because that would mean they would be taken out. Any other comments?
I thought you were going to approach it with, you don't appreciate what's already happened. Because, if September 11 never happened, you could say it was going to happen and all that, but you didn't experience it, lose a loved one. The same thing,
There is a difference there. I'll give a plug for a company, why not? There's a company out there called FrontSight.
FrontSight?
FrontSight. It's their munitions training and combat training type thing for the average Uncle Joe citizen. But one of the things that he presents, which I think is a certain amount of legitimacy to it, is you take a look at the few cases that we hear about where armed thugs enter into a store, whatever, a place to rob it, and a patron at the place pulls out a gun and either chases off or takes out the thugs. How often does the media express, this guy did an awesome job?
Never.
You might hear a 30-second blurb of the same happen. Now, given that same scenario, the guy did not pull out his gun but killed 12 people in the facility, how long would it be on the news?
Weeks.
Days, weeks, right? The reality is that when you have these massacres are thwarted, they're ignored by the media. It's only when they take place that people are told about it and brought up. It's just, this is what's going on without it. I mean, so sometimes you have these things happen so that people can realize these things do happen and would happen more often if they would actually learn more about what's going on. Any other comments? That's right. Father, we thank you for your word and the testimony of your grace and an understanding, Lord, that we live in a broken and dying world, and that you will open up the opportunity for us to speak to those around us, to help them to see that you are holy and righteous, that you are perfect and pure, and that you do judge rightly, and you judge in the appropriate time. In such events that are heinous in our minds, Lord, are nothing in comparison to what we do on a daily basis to you and to your name. And that you, Lord, are being patient with us, that we as well as others may enter into your kingdom by faith and to trust in you, and to be saved by you. Lord, I thank you for your word, and thank you for the divine spirit to teach us and instruct us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.